Luke chapter 10. It's you find it in the Bible or on the screen behind me. Jesus sends out the 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And thank the Lord we don't have that problem. That was a joke. I hope the people in Plymouth or Portsmouth, or wherever it is the Lord is sending us today, will be quicker to learn humour than you have been. Verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. When we're short of hands, what do? We come to the Father, we pray for him to send more. It's his work, not ours. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe off from your feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, Jesus, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so ask, Lord, we ask once more for you to open your word to us. In the process of opening up your written word, we might see and hear and encounter your living word, even our Saviour Christ. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen. So Jesus gathers these 72 others, and he does what? He sends them out. He sends them out. If you have learned nothing else from me in the past 5 years, which is eminently possible, remember this. You are a sent people. You are a sent people. That is a corporate and a personal dynamic. As a group, we are sent to mission to our community. We are sent to engage with people. We are sent to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people. We are sent to our locality, not trying to get people to come and enjoy the yacht club a little bit more, but recruiting more helpers for the lifeboat crew. As a church, we are a sent people. As individuals, wherever you find yourself is God's purposed place for you. Whether it be your school or your university, whether it be your office, sat next to the most cynical person for years, whether it be your neighbours, whether it be your family members, brothers, sisters, grandkids, whatever it is, just as Jesus sent the 72, he sends you into that place. You are not there by chance. You are there because God has purposed you to be so. And in so doing, has a plan and a reason for that. God has sent you there because God is a sending God. Jesus was sent by the Father, who in turn sends the Holy Spirit upon us, and then does what? Sends us to the communities and the people that we live in. You are a sent people. We exist for those that are we exist for the benefit of those who are not yet our members. Our objective is not to create an increasingly comfortable community where we feel nice and settled and it's a refuge from the storm. We are trying to create a launch pad into the storm. Important, vitally different dynamic. We are a sent people. Jesus said, didn't he not, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And in John's account, he does what? He then breathes his Holy Spirit upon the disciples. You're not sent, therefore, in your own strength, in your own skills, your own abilities. You're sent by the Father who sent Jesus, who in turn sends the Spirit, who is the one who propels you into mission, into action, into evangelism, into church planting, into building, whatever it may be. You are sent by Jesus. So wherever you find yourself tomorrow morning, embrace your sentness. I don't mean you kind of smell, but embrace the fact that God has sent you there. Wherever it may be, God has sent you there. Because he sent you there, he has stuff for you to do. Jesus sends out the 72. What do they do next? Well, I suggest that they pay attention to relationships. And I suggest that that is something for us to continue to ponder. Or I say us, but really it's you, because I'm clearing off already, in case anybody didn't realise. But what do the 72 do? Well, they share food. They greet each other. They enjoy hospitality. They embrace the welcome that they're offered and are commissioned to welcome others. And so, folks, I commend to you that you enjoy each other's hospitality more and more, and you choose to keep the prioritization of relationships high up the agenda. It's really easy, particularly when we're sent, to get caught up in all the activity and all the jobs that need to be done and all the rota slots that have got to be filled and the goals and objectives and pursuing the vision, all that stuff, when actually relationships is key to the missional task. You know, we cannot just proclaim coldly the gospel and hope that people will listen. The times when that is effective are the exception and not the rule. Mission comes in the context of good and solid relationships. So you are sent to build relationships with others that therefore create the platform where you sensitively and naturally, not in a kind of forced and fake way, but out of the context of those natural relationships, who you are in Christ as a sent people naturally emanates out of your attitudes, out of your character, and yes, too, out of your voice. So, the person that you work next to tomorrow, or the grandchild that you have every Monday, or whatever, your purpose is to invest in those relationships, not just see them as an inconvenience, but to invest in them. And, folks, speaking internally for a minute, I do believe there is potential for growth among our relationships with each other. We are a disparate gathering of people. I counted up the other day because I was just getting the paperwork ready for Gary, my successor. There are 304 people from, you know, people like Beth's age, 6 weeks old, up to people at the other end of that age spectrum. 304 people who are currently engaged with the worship life of the church. That doesn't exclude the families and youth clubs, the people in Metty Church, people come to Sycamores. So 304 people. Now, there are 232 seats, I think, in here, and they're not all full. So clearly we're not engaging with all of those 304 all at the same time. And of course, there are different levels of engagement in that. Okay, but what I mean is that actually we're a disparate group of people. You know, somebody's engagement with the church is turning up at Christmas, you know, maybe. Another person's engagement of the church is being at everything. It's still too easy. Well, because of that disparate nature, we end up kind of separating off into smaller groups, which are more manageable. And that is entirely natural and entirely appropriate. But there's still, and I know this because people moan about it to me, but, you know, there are still people who are suspicious of somebody else or they don't like somebody else, and the real reason is actually because they've never really ever got to know each other. So the disciples are sent out. They enjoy hospitality. They eat and greet each other. And I want to say to you, if you don't like somebody in the life of the church, you may even be sat on a row with them this morning. I'm not making sure I don't catch anybody's eye. Can I leave you this challenge? I've left it to you before. I don't think anybody's bothered to do it, but I'll leave it to you again. Can I suggest that you invite them for a cup of coffee? Or, good combination of Methodists like you are, you say, should we have a drink together sometime? Or, do you want to come round for the evening? We've never really chatted. We've been in the church for, you know, 10 years, and we never really had a proper conversation. Why not come to dinner? Why not come to Sunday lunch? Do you know what the worst thing that could happen is? You could have an awkward couple of hours. I've been to some of your homes and I've been to the pub with some of you. It's not that bad, an awkward couple of hours, you know. It's manageable. But I'm serious. Getting on with people doesn't just happen naturally. It takes hard work. Relationships don't form organically. They form when you actually make time to live and breathe and share and discuss and give and take with one another. It takes effort. So you've got the summer off until somebody else is cracking the whip from this place. You know, light the barbecue. Invite 20 people. Half you know and half you don't. See what happens. Let me know what happens. But you see, out of the context of relationship, the health of the church, any church, particularly this one, is dependent on people crossing their entrenched cliques and getting to know people because they are people. Getting to know people because they too are made in the image and likeness of Christ. And I'm sick to death of people moaning about the attitudes and actions of other people when they can't even bring themselves to cross the aisle and say hello to them. Deal with it yourself. I thought you were grown-ups. And there will be huge challenges ahead for this body of people. The whole stuff with staffing, as most of you know, has not gone away. It will come back again when the budget doesn't match the outlay of employees. That will be difficult. As I said to you 9 months ago, it will be difficult and somebody will be upset. Bar a miracle, which I continue to pray for. Then, in a couple of years, within the next 2 years, the Methodist Church will be consulting with every congregation, I think, on whether we wish to change our definition of marriage. Whether we want to marry same-sex couples. For some people, that time can't come soon enough, and they're sat in this room, you know, the champion of that. For other people, they think that is the beginning of the end. Now, the point I am making is that there will be there are disparate views in this room right now. And your choice will be, do we let this become the wedge that breaks us in two? Or do we still choose to love people even though I think their views are wrong? And that won't just come naturally. It will take time. And it will take more cups of tea. And it will take more barbecues. And it will take more dinners together if you want to hold together. And then that isn't even beginning to talk about the whole political spectrum at the minute. You know, there are people sat in the room who think Brexit is the best thing ever. Anyway, and there are other people in the room who think correctly, but I'm joking. But I'm serious. So what I mean is, I'm not trying to scare you with these things. That isn't the point. The point is to say that there are innumerable issues that could come and be the wedge that drives people apart, and you must let your attitude and your love for one another, love is always an active choice, not a feeling, you must let your love for one another overcome that which divides. And the choice, folks, is yours. Praying about it will make a difference, because when you pray for somebody you don't like, you discover, amazingly, they suddenly become more palatable. It's us, of course, that are changed. But actually, action is what's required. Costly, sacrificial action. I think what you think about this is crazy. But I'd love to hear why you think such a silly thing. Could we have a cup of coffee together and talk about it a bit more? Do you know, I've always thought this about this issue, but I noticed that in the house group last week, you said something different. I'd love to talk that out and see whether I could learn a bit from you of where you're coming from. Worst case scenario, awkward couple of hours. It's worth it for the kingdom. But I know that equally, it's all right for me to stand here and leave in 10 minutes' time, but, well, actually, I've got an evening service to preach as well, but, and I know you're busy people. So it's all right me saying this stuff, but it's actually finding a date in the diary to do this is practically difficult. I do get that. Really, I do. But actually, busy people then, and activists, like most of us, then have to work even harder to put relationships at the top of the agenda. And they have to be. And I think probably one of my failings is that I'm a goal-orientated activist. And, you know, I need to ask your, well, forgiveness for many things, but one of them is that actually at times, I know, I've been reflecting on it in the last few months, I can be so focused on the objective that sometimes I forget there's 150 people involved as well. And a lot of that's in our culture. We want to get things done. We want to achieve things for the kingdom. And that's wonderful. God loves that. But it's all about the people. We are sent not to a kind of community as a title. We're sent to individuals within that community. We're sent not to families as a broad thing, but we're sent to our dad, our mum, our brother, our sister, our kids. It's all about people. It's all about people. I'll be a lot quicker with the rest. Announce the kingdom in word and deed. Notice there is a practical element and a proclamatory one. Heal the sick and tell them about the kingdom. See, authentic Christian mission always contains both. Deliberately choose the word always. That's why we're sent to people in the context of relationship. It's vital to understanding the missional task. So we serve people, we offer them hospitality, we make friends with people, we build relationships with people, we give the hungry food, we give the poor support and help. We do all those things, and all of it is key. But if that is the end point and it leads to nothing more, then it is not Christian mission. It's just being nice. You know, my dad's a nice guy. He believes absolutely diddly squat. But he's a nice guy. I'm serious. You know, atheists, I've got a load of atheist friends that are lovely. They do really good stuff, give a load of money to charity, help out the soup run. Brilliant people, wonderful people. I know a couple of really good Muslims. They're compassionate, merciful people like most Muslims are. See, most people are nice. If being nice and serving people is the end goal, then let's just not bother with all the other stuff. Let's just go and be nice. But authentic mission must have both. We serve people and we tell them of Jesus. We show them Christ and then we speak of him. Or we speak of him and then show them that he's real in our actions. It doesn't sort of matter which way round it comes. Look at Jesus when he sends out the 72 here. He says, heal the sick, build relationships, do the stuff. But what? Announce that the kingdom is near. Proclaim the kingdom. Think about the feeding of the 5,000. He feeds the hungry people, gives them something practical to eat and to drink and to sustain their bodies. And what? And he taught them. It's both. It's both. You know, it'd be equally erroneous just for Jesus to come along, see all the hungry people and just teach them. And then nick off home again. But he doesn't. It's both. It's enjoined together. And folks, be cautious then in the next phase. Yet build the community hub. And I think the best definition of that is that when somebody in our community has a need, the first place they think that there might be somewhere to meet that need is this building. That's really what's the aim of that. Meet people, show them hospitality, make friends, rent the place to them, but be intentional about sharing the gospel. And therefore, in our services, in our youth work, in our outreach work, in our work with older people, we're not just setting employees or volunteer teams aside just to make friends, or even to be nice and friendly. We're paying people, or setting volunteers aside, or running these ministries to introduce people in our words and also in our deeds to the person of Jesus. That is the point. We are sent to proclaim Jesus. We build relationships that we might mirror Jesus and out of them speak of him. We are sent to announce the kingdom. Last two things, be even quicker. Time's getting on and I don't want to go over time on my last day. But reject the ploys of the enemy. Verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Folks, we have been freed from the clutches of Satan. We have been liberated from the chains of the evil one. When Christ died, he died that we might be free. So Paul said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are, you know, Jesus died and that was enough to buy us from the clutches of the evil one. So therefore, don't start doing his work for him. Don't backbite. Don't criticize. Don't gossip. You're just doing the enemy's job for him. He's enough minions and demons to get on with that. Don't add to his army. If you engage with the missional task, though, there will always be pushback. There'll be spiritual opposition. There'll be struggles. There will be challenges. And in that, your choice of love and your choice of pursuing good and hospitable relationships is the thing, I believe, that will overcome the enemy's schemes, which are to divide and to destroy and to tear down that which God has built. And then lastly, said I'd be brief, and I actually meant it. Lastly, cherish who you are. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Folks, you are loved with an everlasting love. There is a Father in heaven who loves you more than any of my words could ever come close to explaining. There is a Father in heaven who loves you so much that even his own son would die to prove the extent of that love. There is a Father in heaven who allowed that Son to die that we might be rescued from the grip of sin and be saved from God's wrath. There is a God in heaven who redeems those who trust his Son and calls them his own. There is a God in heaven who has written those names in eternity, held forever in his hands. And let's go right back to the very beginning. You are sent not because of what you do, but because of who you are. God's people, the people of the Lord, the friends of Jesus, the company of the faithful. You're sent because you belong to him. Invest in relationships because you belong to him and so do others. And if they don't, you would love them to be. Do the stuff of the kingdom, speak the words of the kingdom because you belong to him and you would love others to be so. Don't engage with the works of the evil one. Don't do his job for him because you are loved by God. You are bought at a price. You're rescued from that. Leave all that behind. It won't add anything to you. Reject it and embrace who you are, who God has created you to be, and who God by his Spirit continues to work and mold and shape you into someone who already can and will continue to be used by God in his great enterprise of reaching the world. You are sent by God. Prioritize relationships. Do the work of the kingdom. Reject the enemy. Cherish who you are. May God bless the reading of his word to the people called you. Shall we stand? And Father, we ask that you would pour out your Spirit. And as always, we ask that you would sift our hearts and our minds. Let that which is of you for us lodge away in our heart, mind, soul, spirit. Niggle at us. In the next couple of days, prompt us to action. Let that which is mere human oratory quickly fall away and be swiftly forgotten, and even fall to the ground and die. Would you, Lord, breathe the cool breeze of your Spirit over this company? That as Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit on his disciples by way of commissioning, would you breathe again on your people? Fill us, Lord, and send us out to live for your praise and for your glory. For Jesus' sake and for the sake of his kingdom. Amen.